with COVID-19 going around, there are other issues of significant importance as well. And so I think, we want to be sensitive to those issues, but we also kind of sense that, there still is work to be done. And I think some of this will, I think what's really interesting about the COVID-19 panic is people are afraid of what, ultimately?
Death.
The unknown, but the unknown leading to death, right? So we're talking about suicide and euthanasia, and one of the appeals of euthanasia is that people are able to control their own death. They're able to die on their terms. But the reality is that death, is a plague. It is a curse. It is evil. And so I think there is some value to this, that we're able to see that death is never a good thing. There's never such a thing as a good death as euthanasia is defined. So we talked over the last few weeks about, we're kind of breaking this up where we're talking about suicide first and then euthanasia second. And I know Scott spent some time last week talking about the different biblical examples of suicide. And you never see it celebrated in the Bible. There might be some who their death is not necessarily a suicide. If we remember from our handout on page 2, the definition of suicide is an act of suicide. An act is a suicide if and only if the person intentionally and or directly causes his or her own death as an ultimate end in itself or as a means to another end, like pain relief. Through acting, like taking a pill, or refraining from acting, like refusing to eat, when the act is not coerced or is not done sacrificially for the lives of other persons or in obedience to God. And so sometimes death in war is not actually an act of service to somebody else. Like when Samson, you could say technically he killed himself, but the greater purpose was to achieve a victory for the Lord. Okay? So Judas was somebody who committed suicide, and you kind of see that he's not looked upon as a very virtuous man. So that'd be one reason why, suicide is not in our prerogative to take life. That's God's job, okay? Another thing to keep in mind when we talk about this discussion of euthanasia is the value of suffering. I mean, one of the big apologetics for euthanasia is that it's humane, right? If your dog is suffering, what's the humane thing to do, right? Put her to sleep. Now, what's the difference between a dog and humans? Yeah, they're not made in the image of God, but we are, okay? And so, if you were to talk about euthanasia with someone, or suicide, what's one of the motivations for people committing suicide? What's probably the primary one?
To end suffering.
To end suffering, right? And suffering can take many forms, right? It could be to end physical suffering. Or it could be done to end emotional anguish and emotional suffering. And so it'd be helpful to kind of look at the Bible's view of suffering, starting Romans 8:28. So one of the classic passages. Mm-hmm. Seth, you want to read that?
What page are we on?
Page 4.
Page 4, thank you. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose.
Okay, and this promise is specific to who?
Those who love God.
Those who love God, right? So how about James 1, 2 through 4? Cody, you want to read that?
Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
Okay. Now, just to repeat, why do people usually take their own life?
To end suffering.
To end suffering, right? Now, how do these verses chafe against the notion that if life is not worth living, it would be better to die? How do these verses respond to that rationale?
There's good in suffering.
Okay.
For this life.
Okay.
And for eternal life.
Okay. I mean, let's say a friend of yours, Christian friend of yours, confides in you that they are thinking about taking their own life. they just found out that they were diagnosed with cancer. The husband decided that he didn't want to stay with her to win the battle. So he left her, and it turns out he was having an affair on the side. He also poisoned the minds of the children. And now she feels like she has no real reason to live. She doesn't want to fight cancer. She's thinking about taking her own life. I mean, how would you speak truth to that person? What do you think, Lauren? Where would you start?
That's a lot to work through. I'm kind of like the worst scenario.
I am thinking the worst scenario.
There's no easy.
I know this guy named Pastor Dave.
Was she was she put in prison or stoned or
not put in prison?
Lashes?
No. The insurance won't pay her bills. Oh, we'll throw that in.
Maybe she was shipped.
Because that's a lot of suffering. You take her to Job, and you take her to scriptures that are encouraging and uplifting.
Mm-hmm.
And you listen, and you work through it together.
Yeah.
And a lot of times people in those situations, they just want to be heard.
Yeah. So let's say you've done the listening, okay? You've honestly done it. You've done a good job of it. You've been faithful. And now she wants, why is God letting this happen to me? And she actually wants an answer. What do you say?
Well, I think part of it is that God receives sometimes greater glory through the enduring of suffering than through the giving of blessings.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not that, I'm a Christian and God has made my life wonderful, and that gives God glory so much as us enduring suffering and displaying how glorious God is in the midst of all of these other things that which people would think that's the total of your life. If you have nothing, it seems like that Paul, in that 2 Corinthians, when he talks about his sufferings and his thorn, and he keeps talking on and on about his sufferings and how God's grace is sufficient and his power is made perfect in his weakness, and how like the worse the situation is, the brighter the glory of God shines as you endure that suffering, the greater the contrast between someone who has no hope and someone who has hope in the resurrection.
Yeah.
And there's people in our lives that we've seen that have, when someone endures suffering with their hope totally in Christ, it's very, very glorifying to God. So you can give them hope in the sense that we're all going to die, and this suffering could allow God to use you to bring many people to know Him, to bring help them see the gospel. And there's a tremendous amount of good that God can do through the way that you endure suffering.
Yeah, that's good. Other thoughts?
Well, we don't know when we're feeling that much of a low. We don't truly know the purposes for which God has for that moment. We just know that He tells us that trials have purpose.
Yeah.
So to ensure her that there is purpose.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you don't know the exact reason that God has in mind, there is a purpose for it.
Yeah.
When we take our life into our own hands, it's us saying, my purpose is over.
Yeah.
I have no more purpose for it. God says the exact opposite. There is purpose for this.
Yeah. That's good. Lauren? You're giving me the questioning look.
I mean, the Bible's pretty clear that as believers, we're not living a life that's free of suffering. And it talks about that we suffer with Christ, and so then we have glory with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And no one, I mean, no, the being a Christian doesn't mean you just get this happy-go-lucky life with no problems. I mean, it's pretty much guaranteed that as a believer, you are going to face persecution and you are going to suffer.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're not alone in your suffering. I think that's a lot of times when people are going through this, when they feel like it's a mountain of suffering,
mm-hmm.
it's a good thing to remind them that you are not alone, that every believer goes through this. And it's pretty clear in Scripture. I mean, there's multiple scriptures out there that talk about
mm-hmm.
our suffering and how we suffer with Christ, and we
mm-hmm.
all do it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Other thoughts?
I think it's important to, when someone's kind of in the midst of suffering, to remind them your worth isn't defined by what's around you or what you have. It's your worth is from God.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's really hard, yeah, when you lose your family or stuff like this, to remember that kind of that's your purpose or mm-hmm. what you should come to.
Yeah. Heather?
I think we don't often think about death. I mean, we don't.
Mm-hmm.
I think as believers, and so when you have somebody who's dying, one, they have to slow down and think about what's coming.
Mm-hmm.
But it also gets other people thinking.
Yeah.
Even if they're not believers, they watch how you suffer. They watch how you go through the process. And they see, is there a panic? Is there a fear? Should I be fearful?
Yeah.
Or why does this person suffer differently than the rest of the world? And so.
Yeah.
It's a gospel witness still, even in death and dying.
Yeah.
So. And depending on your relationship with this person sometimes,
yeah,
you may have to get blunt.
Mm-hmm.
We go back to James 1, where obviously spells out that God has a purpose for these trials, and if you try to circumvent those purposes, you're telling God that his plan is not good.
Yeah.
His plan's not just.
Yeah. Yeah, there is extent where this is your story that God has written for you. And we know that he's done that because he's sovereign. But we also know it's going to have a happy ending because he's good. So he has a good purpose for it. And I kind of like what you said, Lauren, that we don't know exactly what it is, but we know the character of the one who's writing it. And to cut it short is to basically violate what we read, right? In James 1, 2 through 4, right? Consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. You can't have endurance if you cut something short, right? You can't develop endurance if you take your own life. The only way you can have endurance and to have the joy that's promised is by persevering in the midst of this trial. Right.
So I actually found that it is a lot easier to have that blunt conversation with someone who knows they're dying
mm-hmm.
than with a college kid who has their whole life in front of them. Just the conversation that your life is not for you, your death is not for you.
Mm-hmm.
There is a purpose. You need to fulfill that purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Given to you by somebody else. You have one job.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that conversation, when you have somebody who knows or thinks that they may be dying, they are very receptive because they need to know, how do I not waste this? Or how do I make this something other than a total train wreck?
Yeah.
And that's when, I mean, you can be actually pretty blunt.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, this is your job. It's in the Lord's hands. And that's really one of the temptations in trials, right? Is we want to take shortcuts out of the trial. Taking your life is a shortcut out of the trial. Moral compromise is a shortcut out of the trial, right? If you're suffering for your faith, right? Deny the faith, that's a shortcut to get out. You don't develop endurance unless you're willing to be faithful all the way to the end. Okay?
I think that sometimes, too, we were talking about,
mm-hmm.
you know, you say, well, this could happen if you remain alive. This could happen. God could use you, et cetera, et cetera. But sometimes taking the other approach by just saying, so let's say you do this. How is that going to glorify God?
Yeah.
And you go, no, tell me how this is going to glorify God. And I think that will drive somebody probably to the realization that it's a very selfish decision.
Yeah.
And it isn't. And I think, I know that in times where I've had tough decisions, sometimes thinking through the results of the bad decision are better than thinking through the fruit of the
good decision. Yeah, there's a different way of looking at it. Yeah, sure. Yeah, so I think that's good. So if you kill yourself, how would that glorify God? Yeah, I think that's a very good tactic. So there's all kinds of, I mean, wisdom as far as when you, these are all the tools you have. But I think at some point in time, I mean, you will be called upon to talk to somebody who is in, it might be your junior high daughter who just had her heart broken, right? I mean, it seems silly to us, but it's a big deal to them. I mean, so it's just knowing how to speak truth to them. So here's a note. Taking your own life has a rippling effect on those around you. This is kind of what Doug brought up. From your family members and friends who will be emotionally distressed. On the other hand, living in pain has the following results. This is a moral service to one another. It shows that life can be endured in spite of pain. This presents an opportunity to demonstrate how life can be lived in the midst of pain, distress, and looming death. Many Christians are able to present a wonderful testimony of the Lord's faithfulness in their deepest pain. And committing suicide will mar the memory of your life lived. It also indicts your community on their failure to make your life worth living, right? So suicide is sinful, and it's also very, very selfish, isn't it? It is an indictment on the community. Nobody loved me. Nobody reached out to me. And you're going to cause everybody to ask that question. You know what? And if that is a thought that kind of gives people some satisfaction, I mean, that's vindictive. That's vindictive. I mean, we want to have compassion on people who want to take their life, but people who are willing to do it are sinning against God, and they are being selfish. So that may not be the most compassionate thing to do, but they're the ones who decide to do it. And the resources are available for them to live if they turn to the Lord. And so, because isn't that what, I mean, why did Judas commit suicide?
He had remorse,
right? He felt bad. But you know who else also felt bad?
Peter.
So what was the difference between Judas and Peter?
Forgiveness.
Yeah. One returned to the Lord, one would not. He didn't even wait around long enough to see if there was a resurrection, even though that was clearly prophesied. So they essentially committed, I mean, similar sins, maybe not the same, but similar sins of betrayal. And so, yeah, that's something where when people commit suicide, and sometimes, like I said, I think it's possible for Christians to die on a bad day. It's possible for Christians to commit suicide, but it's not. That's not the testimony you want to leave behind, right?
That's always a good thing to kind of point out to people, too, because if you have been around someone who's had someone that committed suicide, it debilitates them. I mean, and it affects them for the rest of their life. I mean, it takes them a really long time to get past that. Or a parent who loses a child due to suicide, I mean, it affects them for the rest of their life, the one decision that person made. So I think, like you said, just talking through that decision almost and saying, well, what happens if you do go through this?
Yeah.
Is that glorifying? What's going to happen to your family? What's going to happen to X, Y, and Z? I mean, what's that going to look like? Because sometimes they can only get to that point. They can only get to, I just want to die.
Yeah.
And so taking them past that and saying, well, what's the repercussions? What's that ripple effect?
What's your legacy? Like,
yeah, I mean, what are you going to leave people with?
Like I read Undaunted Courage. And Lewis and Clark found out that Meriwether Lewis, I think, was he the one that committed suicide? But I was kind of surprised. But it kind of changes the way you look at him, right? Here's this courageous leader, frontiersman, who went across the country, did this great thing, and then couldn't even deal with life, you know? And you read it, and you see that these guys were serious, sinful men in a lot of ways. But, yeah, it does. It stains a legacy. And I think that's one thing where it should. Valorizing people who commit suicide is, and treating them exclusively as victims. Like, remember when Robin Williams committed suicide and Disney produced this meme of the genie leaving the lamp because he's wished away by Aladdin, says, "You're finally free." It's like, rightfully, people said, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" Which kind of leads, kind of brings us to the next point about why you should not commit suicide. It's the vilification of death. death is not salvation. Okay? So when contemplating suicide, how does an individual regard death, and why does it seem attractive?
Like a relief or an end to suffering. It's a good thing. It's not...
Yeah. Yeah, relief, end of suffering. Huh?
It's a solution.
It's a solution. Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of people out there that believe they're going to go to heaven. And mm-hmm. you know, if you kill yourself, you go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I think that also, I mean, I hear once in a while, I hear comments from, you know, there's, I see a lot of kids at the high school, and many are not believers or have any sort of church background. And so, kind of the dominant substitute view is the physical world is all that there is. There is nothing else. You're just atoms, just an accident. And so, you know, jokes are made, or kids will talk about how there's no meaning to life anyway. It's mm-hmm. just made up, you know. That. So, when those kids, sometimes when they are suffering, it's like, well, there's I don't like this, right? But so, why stay here? You know, there's mm-hmm. this. It seems like there is no, there's just nothing. So that's kind of their.
Yeah.
And they think of death. It's this relief, and it's just this end
yeah.
to suffering. And I think that there's also some discussion about when you have people that have just suffered, and they. Sometimes it's they go beyond that, and so many of the, you think about how most of the mass shooters, mm-hmm. they're planning suicide, but they would like to include others
yeah.
in that. So it's not just, I want out, I want to burn up as much as I can.
Yeah.
I just want to end all of this.
Yeah.
And so it's this descent into this, I've had it with this world, this suffering, mm-hmm. and there's no hope, there's no... So it's a very, very different view of what is going on around them and their suffering.
Yeah. I mean, so death is seen, according to that view, as like this morally neutral line, right?
It's just
absence of feeling, absence of emotion, absence of thought. Therefore, if you're kind of up here, if you're a winner in life, right, where you have good thoughts, good feelings, good experiences... Death is threatening because it takes you down to the mean. But if you're down here, where you are, you don't have good thoughts, you don't have good feelings, you don't have a good experience, death actually brings you up to the mean, right? And so death is kind of like a solution to the people who are stuck here with no hope of actually emerging here. Does that make sense? I think that's kind of how this world, how a godless world looks at it. Okay? Any other thoughts about how whites might seem attractive? Even for a Christian, per se? I remember talking to a friend of mine who, this was years ago at my old church, this guy wrecked his ministry in a spectacular way. Like, bad, bad, bad. And he told me, I don't want to commit suicide, but I wouldn't mind being hit by a bus. Why do you think he said that?
Because he has the hope in his life after.
Mm-hmm.
That it won't be all suffering. And
mm-hmm. Yeah, so he's wishing for an early death, right? I know sometimes when I'm in my office and I have people, you know, this couple, they'll just spew stuff and it's like, wow, I mean, this is pretty intense and bad. I will say, I'll just wait 5 seconds and say, okay, let's see if the Lord raptures us right now. He has not. So apparently, we got to work through this. Okay? So that's the thing with death is it means you don't have to work through it. It's just instant glory. You don't have to voluntarily go through this trial. Does that make sense? So death is seen as a shortcut and a solution to these trials. Okay?
Well, and like you mentioned before, a lot of times when people do die, there is this time period where they're put on a pedestal.
Oh, yeah.
And I think people see that. And so, you know, a lot of times after you pass away, they tend to forget. There goes through this period of people forgetting all the bad things that you've ever done. And they just only want to talk about all the good things. Like with Robin Williams.
Yeah.
I mean, everyone he was put on a pedestal about how great he was and
mm-hmm.
everything. And,
mm-hmm.
and he was a sinner and he did bad things.
Yeah.
They may have not been public, but he did them.
Yeah.
And so that might be a temptation too. If you've really messed up your life, you know, you may know that. And
yeah.
That might be a temptation of, well, if I do die, then everyone will only remember the good things about me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So you see, death is seen as a solution. Is seen as a savior, is seen as a shortcut. So we'll look at some of the biblical teaching on death, okay? So Genesis 2, 15 through 16. Somebody want to read that? Scott, you got that?
Yep. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it from it, you will surely die."
Okay, so how does this passage view death?
Punishment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's not a gift. Okay, Genesis 3:19. Jason, you want to read that?
Yeah. "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return."
Okay. So how does this passage view death? It's kind of a general context to it.
Part of the curse.
It's part of the curse, right? Death is a curse. It's not a blessing, but a curse. 1 Corinthians 15, 44 through 55. Ben, you want to read that for me?
"When this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?'"
So how is death regarded in this passage? Paul treats him as a personifies death here, right? How is death regarded?
It's a foe to be defeated.
Yeah, a foe to be defeated, an enemy. Okay? So a punishment, a curse, and an enemy. How does the Bible regard death?
Negatively.
Yeah, it's evil. Death is evil. And I think for those of us who've had lives touched by death, I mean, you think about what it does. Even if somebody doesn't commit suicide, when somebody you love dies, what happens? I mean, you're separated from that person potentially forever if they weren't believers, right? You know, you see how the dying process led to physical suffering and torment. You see the effect of their absence on the community, on your life. I mean, death is a terrible thing. You know, that's why we look forward to the ultimate defeat of death through the resurrection, right? That is the hope that we have. So how would you respond to the objection that when Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," he sees death as a good thing?
Well, he's still completing his mission. He's not like, "Well, I'm going to quit now."
Mm-hmm.
He knows eventually he'll be taken back to the Lord. And
mm-hmm.
when that time frame, according to the Lord's will, is
mm-hmm.
complete, he wins
mm-hmm.
because he has faith.
Yeah.
So.
That's good. Other thoughts?
He's not seeking it.
Right.
What he's seeking to do is to minister and
yeah.
keep going.
Yeah.
But he's also not afraid of it.
Yeah.
So I mean, there's a difference between like longing for it. It doesn't seem like he's longing for it. He knows with confidence, someday death will take me to the presence of Christ.
Yeah.
But he also knows with confidence, for now I'm still busy.
Yeah.
And his goal is not death, it's to be with Christ.
And when he's writing about death in this context, what's he talking about? But it is a potential threat on life.
Execution.
Execution, right?
He's in prison.
So he's not seeking it. Yeah, he knows that his fate is really out of his hands. So if the worst comes, he's able to assign good to it. Because ultimately, what's he seeking here? Is he seeking death? He's seeking to be with Christ, which is better by far. So, yeah, he's not celebrating death. He's not even thinking about taking his own life. In fact, as he reasons through it, he's pretty convinced that he's going to be able to continue to minister. But should death happen to him, he will see it as gain. And we can too, right? So for the Christian, like, I'm not looking forward to dying. I am looking forward to seeing Christ. And I understand that lest the Lord comes back, dying is the necessary step to get there. Okay? So what's the danger of seeing death as a good thing?
Well, this is kind of, I have a grandfather who I think is 93 or 94, and my mom will tell me that whenever she sees him, he's always like, I want to go home, I want to be with Jesus. I want to go home, I want to be with Jesus. And I've, up until about 10 minutes ago, thought that was very admirable and was...
glad we're reaching
of his faith, and that my grandfather is this godly man, and he is.
Yeah.
But in a way, he's saying, "I want to die. I want to die," and makes me wonder, whether that's right or wrong.
Well, I think we should all long to go home and be with Jesus. I think it's a reason. Do we want it as an escape? Or do we want it as a consummation of our faith?
Yeah.
And I think those are two very different things. Because, I mean, honestly, with this whole, like, COVID-19, I mean, I told my staff on Thursday or Friday when we had a staff meeting, I said, I want to go into a coma for 3 months and wake up when this is all done. Right? I don't want to... Did I tell you that? Okay. No. I didn't want to die. I didn't want to die. I just want to be anesthetized and just... But I think part of it is, do you want to escape or longing for it? So I don't know. I can't say that that's wrong to long to be with Christ. Yeah. I think the closer you get, the more you might long for it and want it. Because it's just right there. And it's like telling a kid that Christmas is going to happen soon. You get closer and closer, and every day they're waking up, it's today. And naturally, I think there'll be some excitement there.
Just where's that line, though? I mean, maybe if he were saying that to me, I should say, no, don't, you have time left to glorify God. You've got,
Just say, Grandpa, there's a purpose for you. God hasn't taken you yet because he has a purpose for you here.
Yeah.
And I think that's the message that we should just get across. You know, until he comes for you, fulfill your purpose. God has... He's leaving you here for a reason.
Haley even said that in her interview when we did the Woo. Becky interviewed her, and that was one of the comments she said was that every morning when she woke up, she would think, okay, or she'd look back on the day before and think, okay, yeah, God had me here this day, and I was able to help one of my kids. And she made that very clear that every day that she was alive, the God had kept her here for a reason.
Yeah. Yeah. We're going to say something, Scott?
Just, I think sometimes... to have a whole picture, we need to remember that physical death is not really, I mean, that's more on the surface. And whereas, life is being with God. Jesus defines eternal life as knowing him.
Mm-hmm.
And, you have physical death, but then you have the second death, which is separation from Christ. And so, when we think about viewing death, biblically, their death is that punishment for our sin that separates us from God.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's not atoned for, we'll be eternal and forever. And so that is, the key thing that we should see as the vilification is that we are separated from God forever because of our sin.
Yeah.
And if we have been, if Christ has atoned for our death, or atoned for our sins, then we don't have to fear that eternal separation.
Yeah.
And so that I think it kind of makes sense, whereas you're longing for eternal life. He's not longing for death. He's longing for the life that comes through being with Christ.
Yeah.
And so viewing death as kind of an end, and because that our life right now is that state where we're suspended between, right?
Yeah.
Being with Christ forever in life, eternally,
mm-hmm.
or being separated forever. And so yeah. what is it we're longing for? Is it longing for Christ, which is our life?
Yeah.
Is the only life that we can truly have?
Mm-hmm.
Or are we longing for the end of that life and total separation?
Yeah.
Would you say that death is a bad thing, but it's God has used it. Like, without death, there's no payment for sin. Like, mm-hmm. our death is when we can finally be done with sin.
I think it's...
So, in a sense, it is like...
Well, God uses evil for good.
Mm-hmm.
We know that from what Joseph says to his brothers
yeah.
in Genesis chapter 50. God uses evil for good. Now, he doesn't make evil good. He uses evil for good. Because frankly, I mean, the greatest, most evil act in human history was the murder of Jesus. But God was able to use that for good.
Okay.
And he's able to use our death, which is an evil thing, because it's a result of a curse, for good. But if it was really good, God would keep it around forever.
And it's the intent behind the action which makes it evil. So the people that crucified Christ, their intentions for why they were doing that was what made it evil, in the sense that God ordained that he would die, but his intentions were to save life. So it's the intent behind the action as well. Which
yeah, and Jesus offered his life. God, but I would even say that it was still evil, but God used evil for good. He ordained it, but was not directly responsible
yeah.
because he wasn't the one who actually
yeah.
nailed him to the cross.
I'm thinking of when God picked Adam and Eve out of the garden, he didn't want them to live forever.
Mm.
Basically, he wanted them to die so they could be through with sin, right? So
he kicked them away from the tree of life so they wouldn't live forever in a state of confirmed unholiness. They were denied that. And really, what one of the ways that God uses death for good is that it reminds us of the curse of sin. That something's wrong with this world, that things are broken. I think the whole COVID-19 scare is we are reminded that this world is broken, that death is a reality. And frankly, our culture doesn't think about death enough in the right way.
I have seen enough people getting close to death to know that there is this sweet change that does happen, though, where
uh-huh.
by the time they go, they're ready to go.
Yeah.
That is the desire of their heart.
Mm-hmm.
That, I mean, it's like a pilgrim's progress. There's the river, I want to cross it.
Yeah.
I don't want to stay camped at this bank
yeah.
forever when the goal is right on the other side.
Yeah.
And I mean, that seems like it is the work of the Lord in your heart. I mean, W. Tozer said, Christians do not spend enough time preparing ourselves to die.
Yeah.
Preparing our souls to die. And I think one of the signs that our soul is prepared to die is, I know I am right with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It is the desire of my heart to see his face. And my work here is done.
Yeah. I think death would be like labor pain for women. I've never given birth. Nor will I. But you know what I'm saying? Like, what woman looks forward to birth? And they say they look forward to birth. What are they looking forward to?
Holding the baby.
And not being pregnant.
And not being pregnant anymore. Right? So it's necessary to go through this pain to get to the other side. And so when we talk about I look forward to dying, I think what people really mean is I look forward to being with Jesus. Yeah, the dying part. I mean, death is not going to be a pleasant process. It's not meant to be. But it's kind of like I need to be called. You know, I'm going to cross the river, and when I get to the other side, it'll all be worth it. Jesus didn't want to experience death. I mean, if there's any other way. I mean, he saw death as a bad thing too, right? He wasn't excited to go to the cross. So here, you know, kind of the note here is, death is not a glorious escape, as some proponents of suicide or euthanasia claim, as a result of the curse, and will be eradicated at the end of time. Though some will argue that death is gain, this does not imply that death is glorious, but that death is a doorway to the glorious presence of Christ. Secondly, death is not gain for those who have rejected the gospel. No amount of suffering they endure in this life will equate the torments of hell that await for them at death. For the believer, death is not a means of escape, but a door to an eternal prison. And so this is the other thing, is the reality of hell. Revelation 20:14-15, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's death if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into a lake of fire. I mean, how should the reality of hell deter suicide?
It's final. It's eternal. There's no going back.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It could be an escalation of suffering. Yeah. Not an increase in suffering.
So remember this line of no feeling? Okay? The death actually, for the unbeliever, brings you down here. Whatever torment you feel in this life, it will not be eradicated. It will be intensified. And to see suicide as a solution, especially for somebody who's godless, is really a rejection of the judgment of God. And so, you know, that's why euthanasia and all that, it usually takes place in non-religious or secular areas of the country or secular countries.
Yeah. And when you share the gospel, the hope is that either that person, you know, sees that they have value, they're creating God's image, that God mm-hmm. loves them, that there's a hope for eternal life, but also gives them a fear of judgment and death and hell.
Yeah.
So that they realize that kind of that it could be, you know, one of two things, and that, you know, it depends on Christ.
Yeah. So let's look at the folly of suicide here. In a 2005 study, researchers investigated the relationship between gun ownership and successful suicides. In their method, they compared high gun states with low gun states, and they found that what they found was that high gun states that with high gun states with three times the amount of gun ownership had three times the suicide rate. Why do you think this is so?
Truly intending to kill themselves, wants there to be any chance that they live. And a gun is a pretty efficient way to kill yourself.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Probably not going to be a chance.
Mm-hmm.
Is that three times the suicide rate overall?
Yeah, so three times the gun ownership rate, three times the suicide rate.
I think I'd want to know what the suicide rate by gun was before I connected those two things.
Okay.
I think what we talked about way ago was how much planning someone put into suicide. Was that a statistic we talked about?
Mm-hmm.
And firearms don't take a lot of planning or to use typically.
Yeah, so why do you think, what do you think about this question? What do you think about the theory that people who want to kill themselves will always find a way to do it?
I think that if there's more time in between, there's more time to think and to ask yourself critical questions of if that's what you want. There's a famous case of this girl named Katie Stubblefield who she basically, her boyfriend broke up with her. She went into her dad's, like, you know, she went into her house to cry, saw a gun on her dad's shelf or whatever, literally, like, shot herself in the face. She is now, like, one of the only recipients of a face transplant because she survived it. But, like, in hindsight, she's basically been like, I was upset, my boyfriend broke up with me, a gun was there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like, not to say that, you know, I mean, it wasn't that she was inherently suicidal beforehand, it was just like, I'm in a bad spot, here's a gun. Yeah.
So there's a kind of a famous study about the Duke of Ellington Bridge in Washington, D.C. Goes over kind of a gorge, and there's a 125-foot drop here. So it was it's kind of known as a suicide bridge in Washington, D.C., and it averaged four suicides a year. About a quarter mile walk from it is the Taft Bridge in Washington, D.C. The drop may not have been as high, maybe 120 feet down, but it averaged 1.8 suicides a year. So literally, I mean, I Google mapped this. It's a 10-minute, 5-minute walk, quarter mile away. Just drive. I mean, it's even closer. You can see it from, you can actually throw a rock and hit it. Okay? So what they did is they built a suicide barrier on the bridge. And when they did that, the suicide rate became zero. Do you know what the suicide rate was on the Taft Bridge? after that?
6.8.
6.8? 2.0. Isn't that interesting? And so what they've kind of found is that when people commit suicide, it's usually kind of coupled with a story. You ever heard the phrase, don't put your head in the oven? That was basically, in Great Britain, they used to use town gas, which was made out of, among other things, carbon monoxide. And so what people would do, like the, what a housewife would do, and there was a famous poet who did this, is she sealed off her kitchen and put her head in the oven, turned it on, and just passed out. And apparently carbon monoxide deaths are somewhat painless. And so do you know what the British government did? They had a national campaign to switch away from town gas, and the suicide rate dropped significantly. So there is a certain pathology to suicide where people want to do it in a certain way. Like with women, how do, women usually try to commit suicide by pills, sleeping pills, right? The Marilyn Monroe way of doing it. Where men are more willing to take violent means to kill themselves, right? But I think what you kind of learn from this is if you can actually slow people down and just gives them some time to think and reflect. You know, one thing that I've kind of learned is if you're ever talking to somebody who's thinking about committing suicide, one thing you want to ask them is, have you made specific plans? Have you made specific plans? Do you, you have? Okay, what are they? Well, I have a gun. Bingo. Let's get the gun. Let's get the ammunition. Yeah, let's try to find a way to take that away from them. Now, you're not going to solve the problem right away, but you know what you're doing right there by doing that?
Giving them time.
You're giving them time. Yeah.
Well, the option is no longer there. Because anytime you have a bad thought and they're at home alone, and that, that's going to be their first, that's always going to be in the back of their mind. Oh, I have a gun. I know where it is. It's
yeah.
in my safe. It's in my drawer. It's there. And that's always in the back of their mind.
And in one minute, that's
so
all it'll take.
If you take away the gun, that's no longer there.
Yeah. Yeah, and here's an interesting story, kind of along what you were saying, Katie. In September of 2000, Kevin Hines, a 19-year-old college student suffering from bipolar disorder, leapt from the Golden Gate Bridge. One of the 29 known survivors of the fall, he now advocates suicide prevention. He says this, I'll tell you what I can't get out of my head. It's watching my hands come off the railing and thinking to myself, my God, what have I just done? Because I know that almost everyone else who's gone off that bridge, they had the exact same thought at that moment. All of a sudden, they didn't want to die, but it was too late. Somehow I made it, and they didn't, and now it's my responsibility to speak for them.
I was kind of thinking, it goes with your bridge example behind you, that walking over that bridge and probably like actually thinking of going that distance probably scares a lot of people out of it.
Yeah,
wow.
And the other thing is, this is Duke Ellington Bridge was known as the suicide bridge. That's where you go to commit suicide. So a lot of times people kind of couple my death with a narrative.
Well, I'm saying once the netting was up, and you can't, you have this gap where you can't do it, but you have to accept like you're going to go that far, and that probably spooked a lot of people out of it as well.
Yeah, I mean, we need to give it some time. You can come to your senses. Right, you have to make a quick, irrational decision. And part of that quick, irrational decision is why I think there's kind of an allowance for Christians to commit suicide, because they're just not in the right mind. You know, the Christian who jumps off the bridge is like, oh. You know, like they immediately regret it as they do it, or they shoot themselves as the life is leaving their body, like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Do you know what I'm saying? Because it was a quick, irrational, selfish, and sinful decision. But often is... it is a spontaneous act. So that's why you want to buy people time.
Someone I'm friends with on social media, she shared a couple months ago that she'd been in a car accident. She'd been in a fender bender, and she said, I was going home from work, and I had planned I was going to kill myself. She said, I had everything planned out. I had, you know, step by step of what I was going to do, and then I was in this fender bender, and it completely changed my mindset. And I realized I didn't want to die. You know, when I was actually faced with it, I did not want to die. So she checked herself in like a mental hospital. But it was very interesting reading through it, because I was like, wow, that's, I wonder, like you said, how many people that split second right before their body actually, their soul actually leaves, yeah. And they think, oh no, what have I done?
Yeah, I mean, that's why the COVID-19, I mean, you would think that people who are, who care about the environment and population control and overtaxing the healthcare system, all of them would think, maybe this is just a nice purge that we can have, right? But when you really put it in front of people, they're like, I don't want to die. And I don't want people I love dying. Okay, I mean, and so I think this is just very revealing that our society is rightly recognizing that death is evil. I think that's a good thing, great opportunity. So from the above discussion, it's clear that the Bible prohibits suicide as well as the rationale for suicide. Many advocates of suicide and euthanasia claim that when life loses certain qualities, such as aspirations, decisions, activities, etc., it is justifiable to end it. Essentially, when one determines that his or her life is not worth living, they are free to terminate it. On the contrary, the Bible teaches that the final arbiter over the worthiness of life, of a life lived, is God. Okay, so we'll go ahead and stop here. Lord willing, we'll be here next week. We are kind of playing this whole thing by ear, but we will be back. And I'll expect everyone to, you know, one of the dangers here is we don't want to get out of the habit of going to church or Sunday school, right?
Facebook Live it,
yeah. I mean, a couple of things that we're thinking about doing is usually the best practice is to say no groups of 250 or more. So we might split our church and have half of us meet in the chapel up there and half here. So some people will just get the live feed up there and still be together. You know, if they limit it to 100, then we could do 100 here, 100 there. We'll just have to see, maybe encourage some watch parties at the Bean or people's houses. But we think the big thing is we want to make sure that we keep the community alive during this time, that we're still connected with each other, checking in on each other. And we really rely on the main service to do that. But when that's taken away, we're going to have to be creative to find other ways of doing so. And so, and I always like to say the phone call is underrated. You can actually use, instead of texting, you can actually call somebody, yeah, and you won't get germs from them. And you can still have a conversation.
Such a germ.
I know. I know. Phone calls are great.
That's what the device is named for.
It's a phone.
It's a phone.
You talk with your voice.
You can't have a phone call.
Thank you, brother. Right? Remember phone calls? Yeah. All right. Well, let's pray, and we'll give each other the right elbow of fellowship on the way out. Well, Father, I do thank you for just the perspective that we got today on death. And we do live in a society that is trembling at the prospect of death, but we thank you that while we're not looking forward to death, we know that death is gain because of what's on the other side for us. And I pray that we will speak that hope to others. And I pray for any of us who have people in our lives who are suicidal or pondering it, that we might take the lessons from this lesson to help them work through the issues. In Christ's name, amen.